Thank you for that, Jim. Sinner saved by grace and God's grace alone. Amen. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we approach your holy throne of grace this morning yet again, Father, we are reminded of what you have done for us on the cross. As we've sang this morning, crown him with many crowns. As we've sang, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Lord, we sing these hymns, we sing these songs because it reminds us that even though you are taken to a cross and crucified, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are to be worshipped and exalted above every other name, and that it is only in the name of Jesus Christ that anyone can be saved. Father, we're reminded this morning of your love for us, of your grace towards sinners. Father, we're reminded this morning of your faithfulness as you go to the cross. And Lord, I pray as we continue our journey through this wonderful gospel this morning, Lord, I pray that you would awaken our hearts. This looks like just another story in the Bible. But Father, these are the very words of God that have been given to us. And Lord, your word has power. And I pray that this morning our hearts would be attentive, that we'd be alert, ready to hear from your word, ready to hear your truth. I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts, that you would bless this time as your word is proclaimed. Father, build your kingdom this morning. Strengthen our hearts. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. We love you, Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me this morning to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and we will be finishing this chapter today, only 3 weeks in this chapter, so a sigh of relief for some of you. But we're going to be looking this morning, beginning at verse 28 and going all the way through to verse 40. Follow along as I read the word of God. Then they laid Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So we come this morning to a very, very familiar portion of Scripture, especially just coming out of Easter a few weeks ago. And what John has for us this morning is yet another story, as we're making our way closer to the cross, that highlights the character of Jesus Christ. And if you're visiting with us this morning, if you missed last week's message, Jesus has just been betrayed, and he stood last week before Annas, one of the high priests, and he experienced his first Jewish trial. Now Jesus is going to be moving on to his Roman trial, where he stands before the governor, Pilate. But something that's very unique about this text in John this morning is that out of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if we were to combine all the synoptic Gospels and all the information they have with Jesus and Pilate, John still contains more than all three of them together. So there's something specifically in John yet again that he wants us to see regarding Jesus Christ and his trial before Pilate. And let me just give you a glance of what John is doing here in our narrative for this morning. We see in verse 29, if you follow along once again, it says, "So Pilate went outside and said to them," that is the Jews who had arrested Jesus, "what accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." So the Jews in our text this morning have already made their decision that Jesus is evil and that he is worthy of death. And that's something we're going to look at in just a minute. But we have this man, Pilate. He's confronted with the Jews who in this text represent the world, the unbelieving world. But then look down in verse 37. Then Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So in the beginning of the story, we have the Jews who represent the world, who are giving a false accusation against Jesus. But at the end of the story, we have this man, Jesus Christ, who is telling Pilate what truth is and where it can be found. So what John is doing in this narrative is he's not just giving us a trial between Jesus and Pilate. What he's doing is he's using the Jews to represent the world and Jesus to represent the truth. And then he says, "You're Pilate. You're in the middle. And all of us have to make a decision. Are we going to choose the world, or are we going to choose the truth?" So it's more than just a story or a narrative that John is giving us. He is painting a picture of the light of the world and the darkness of the world. And he's saying, who are you going to pick? And next week, we're going to see that Pilate does pick a side. And unfortunately, it is not the right one. So I want you to see that this morning as we look to this text. And I want you to be questioning in your own hearts this morning, where do I fall? Have I chosen Christ? Am I following Christ? Or am I like the Jews and I'm on this side of the cross? But let's begin this morning first by looking at verse 28. Some very important information there as we look through our passage for today. John says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover." Now, John begins by saying, "Then they led Jesus." Something has taken place here that John completely overlooks. If you look back in verse 24 of the same chapter, after Jesus has finished his interrogation from the high priest Annas, it says, "Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." Now, John does not record for us that trial. But I want you to see it this morning because it's very important. So if you'll turn with me just a few pages back to Matthew chapter 26, I want to read for you what Jesus has gone through because this is going to be very important for our study this morning. John overlooks the trial that Jesus had before Caiaphas and his trial before Caiaphas, which was the official Jewish council, takes place in two sections. There is a night trial and there is a day trial. And that's very significant because John makes reference in John chapter 18. He says, "And it was morning," in verse 28. So he's giving us a specific time frame. So look with me at Matthew chapter 26. After Jesus leaves Annas, he goes to Caiaphas. It's still nighttime. And here's what happens beginning in verse 58. And Peter was following Jesus at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Again, we see here the heart of the Jews has already been determined. They're not looking for a fair trial. They're not looking to truly see if Jesus is guilty of a crime. They want to put him to death, period, because they hate him. Verse 60. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God," that is, "I place you under oath, Jesus, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit on his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" This is what takes place after Jesus leaves the interrogation with Annas. This all takes place in the evening, but this isn't all that takes place. You see, according to Jewish law, you could not condemn a criminal of a capital punishment during the night. You had to wait until the morning, until the sun was up, so that everybody could gather, the whole council. So what we see here is, in Matthew, he records for us this sort of mock trial that Jesus goes through. There's just a group of men who are just asking questions, and literally, they're just killing time. They're trying to get stuff out of Jesus because the official Jewish legal trial is going to take place at daybreak. And that's exactly what Luke records for us. In Luke chapter 22, you don't have to turn there. Luke picks up in verse 66, and he says, "When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes." And then in verse 71, they say, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard blasphemy from his own lips." And they arose and brought him before Pilate. So very important for us to see this morning that Jesus went through a night trial. And after that trial, he was spit on, he was beaten, he was mocked. The Jews basically just played around with Jesus. They tortured him in a way until day came. Once the sun rose, they had an official Jewish council and the official sentencing: he deserves death. That is what leads Jesus to Pilate. And that's where we pick up our story now in John chapter 18, verse 28. So when John says, "Then they led Jesus," he's bringing all of what Matthew 26 and Luke 22 tell us to the table. So they lead Jesus from that Jewish council at daybreak, from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. And that's where Pilate would have stayed during Jerusalem. That's not where his headquarters was, because he was a Roman, but during the Passover, there were lots and lots of Jews, and Jews were known for creating riots. So Pilate wanted to make sure that he was in Jerusalem during the Passover to make sure that he can control the crowds. John records that it was early morning, just as Matthew and Luke do. And then he says, "The Jews themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but that they would eat the Passover." Now this is fascinating, because what John is beginning to do here is he's showing us the hypocrisy. He's showing us that superficial religiosity that these Jews have and that we've seen throughout his gospel. The Jews are so concerned about keeping the external law that they won't even go into the governor's headquarters. That is, Pilate was a Roman and he was a Gentile. And if they went into a Gentile's home, according to the Mishnah, which is the traditional oral law of the Jews, they would be ceremonially unclean, which means they couldn't partake in the Passover. So what do? They bring Jesus to Pilate, but they stop and they don't go inside. See, they're so concerned about keeping this law. They're so concerned about being able to eat the Passover that day. Yet in their thirst for blood, they're delivering over the Passover lamb. The very Passover that they want to make sure they celebrate is a picture of the one that they're crying to crucify. John is showing the irony here of the outward, external, self-righteous appeal. Look at us, we won't go there. But their hearts are filled with hatred and sin. There's hypocrisy here that John brings up for us. Verse 29, so Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Now notice that what they say there is just a straight out lie. Pilate looks for a specific accusation. What has this man done? What is your judgment? What are you bringing to me? What has this man done? They don't say he's guilty of this. They simply say, well, if he wasn't doing evil, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Now, why do they say that? Pilate already knew about Jesus. Remember, in the beginning of John chapter 18, there was a whole group of men, a cohort of Roman soldiers that went to arrest Jesus. Pilate would have known about that. He's the governor there. He's the one who would have had to have given the approval for those men to go arrest Jesus. So he already knows what's going on. So when they bring Jesus to Pilate, Pilate, to establish his authority and not just to go along with the Jews, says, tell me why you want this man to die. And the Jews think that Pilate's with him. You already know about this. We talked about it earlier. That's why you sent the soldiers to arrest him in the garden. So they say, look, if he wasn't doing evil, we wouldn't have brought him to you. In other words, come on, Pilate, stop playing games. You know why we're here. Pilate doesn't like their answer. As a matter of fact, their answer is filled with lies because we know that Jesus never did anything wrong. There was no evil. Luke chapter 23, again, you don't have to turn there, but listen to what the Jews say. Everything that comes out of their mouth is just filled with lies. Then the whole company of them arose and brought Jesus before Pilate, and they began to accuse Jesus, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now notice the three accusations they bring against Jesus. Number one, he's misleading our nation. On the contrary, Jesus is the light of the world and was drawing the nation to the truth himself. So that was a lie. They say that he forbade Israelites to give tribute to Caesar. We know what Jesus says, right? That's not true. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Christ taught the exact opposite of what they're accusing him of here. And then finally, they say that he is claiming to be Christ, a king. Now, what's interesting to note is that Jesus never denied to be a king. And we're going to see that this morning. But they're saying this in a political sense. Pilate, you need to be worried. Rome needs to be worried because this man is trying to elevate himself as a king, possibly to overthrow Rome. So they bring up a political charge against Jesus. And even though Jesus never denies to be king, search through the Gospels and try to find where Jesus says, I am a king. He never denies it. But in Matthew chapter 25, we come to the closest reference of Jesus saying he's king, and he talks about when the Son of Man, referring to himself, will come in his glory, and he's going to establish his kingdom. So there he's referring to himself as a king, but not directly. And the reason why Christ does that is because he did not come to this world the first time to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to save sinners from their sin. So this accusation that they're bringing up against him, it is true. Jesus is a king, but he didn't go around telling everyone, I'm the king, I'm going to establish my kingdom. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, remember when the Jews, after Jesus fed the 5,000, they wanted to take him by force and make them their king. But what did Jesus do? He said, no. And he departed with his disciples and left. Jesus says, my kingdom is not here. That's not why I came, to be an earthly king. So the Jews here give false accusation after false accusation against Jesus. Now look at verses 31 and 32. So Pilate says to them in response, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now, when Rome took over Jerusalem, they took the ability for the Israelites to exercise capital punishment. That was something that only the Romans could establish, even for the Jews. So that's why they say that to Paul. We can't judge him because we're not allowed to pronounce the sentence of death on him. By the way, look what it says in verse 32. This is so key. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. If the Jews did have the power to execute Jesus, they would have done it through stoning. That is how the Jews exercise capital punishment. But notice what the Word of God is telling us here. This took place. In other words, the Jews did not have that authority to execute Jesus because the Romans had to do it in order to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken. Do you remember back in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus? What did Jesus say? Just as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he's referring to the cross. Only the Romans could have done that, not the Jews. In John chapter 12, when Jesus is at the close of his public ministry, verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, he's referring to being lifted up on a cross. I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So this little verse here, 32, this little side note, what it's doing is it's emphasizing for us the sovereignty of God. Once again, John is reminding us, Pilate is not in control here. The Jews are not in control here. Jesus is in control here. Notice, he says, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. In other words, John is saying, Jesus is going to die. And if you're reading this story for the first time, that would confuse you. Because you're saying, wait a second, hang on, John. No verdict has been pronounced against Jesus yet. How do you know he's going to die? You see, John is telling us what's going to happen because this is the plan of God. This is the sovereignty of God. John is telling us what is coming even though Pilate has not yet given the sentence. He's doing that to show us that God is in control. When Pilate gives that final sentence to crucify Jesus, it's already been determined by God. So we see here the sovereignty of God in the false accusation given by the Jews. Now let's move in to our second section for this morning. And if you notice on the back of your bulletin, we have the three sections outlined. The second section for this morning is, let's look at Christ's faithful deliberation. The first section was the Jews' false accusation, now Christ's faithful deliberation. Let's look at this conversation that takes place between Jesus and Pilate. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord or do others say it to you about me? Now what Jesus says here to Pilate is essentially this. Do you want to know that for yourself or are you just repeating the charge that's been brought against me? See, Jesus does something very interesting here. He shows us that you don't just give content to people without knowing their intentions. Maybe you've heard the phrase, I need intent before I give content. This reflects what Jesus taught when he said, do not cast your pearls before swine. In other words, you don't just give information to people, even if they don't want to hear and they don't care about it. Jesus asks Pilate here a very, very important question. Are you truly trying to seek the truth about who I am? Or are you just asking me, are you guilty of the charge that the Jews are bringing against you? How Pilate responds to this question is going to determine how Jesus is going to respond to Pilate. And what's interesting here is Jesus is the one who seems to stand accused, and Pilate's the one who's interrogating him. There's about 7 statements of Pilate here in this text, and 6 of them end with a question mark. Pilate is just asking question after question after question after question. But what's ironic is Jesus responds with a question, and what happens is the prosecutor is the one who now falls under the interrogation from Jesus. And it's amazing to see how Christ is showing, Pilate, I'm in control here. And even in this hour of darkness where you're about in just moments to sentence me to death, he's still going to try to win Pilate over to the truth. Look what Pilate says in response, verse 35. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? This response from Pilate shows disdain for the Jews. In other words, he hated the Jews. He didn't care for them. So he tells Jesus, am I a Jew? Do you think I care about your Jewish political matters? No, I don't care about it. That doesn't affect me. I am a Roman governor. Don't ask me about what I think about you personally. That's not what we're here for. I don't want to mix myself in your Jewish affairs. And then he says, your own people have delivered you over to me. Then he asks at the end there again, what have you done? Pilate doesn't think Jesus has done anything wrong. This is baffling him. Why do these Jews want to kill him so bad? What have you done? Is there something I'm not understanding here? That's what Pilate is asking Jesus. Now Jesus gives the response. He gives 2 responses. In verse 36, he gives a negative response. And in verse 37, he gives a positive response. I'm going to show you why Jesus does that here in a minute. But let's read his response in verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Notice 2 times there, Jesus repeats the same phrase. At the beginning, my kingdom is not of this world. At the end, my kingdom is not from the world. 2 times, Jesus emphasizes that point. In other words, this is not political. I do not have a political agenda, Pilate. I am not here to overthrow Rome. That's what you're asking. You want to know if I'm a threat. The Jews have said that I am a king and I'm trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. This kingdom that I am a king of is not of this world. So you don't have to worry about that charge. That's the first response that Jesus gives to Pilate. And again, remember back in chapter 6, verse 15, when Jesus did not allow the Jews who wanted to force him to become their king to make him king. But what does Jesus mean when he says, my kingdom is not of this world? Does this mean that Jesus has some spiritual kingdom and that's it? How do we understand the words of Jesus here? Well, what Jesus is simply saying here is that the kingdom that he is a part of does not have its origins in this world. If you remember back in Genesis, we've referenced this many times, when God made Adam, he made him a little ruler over the world, which reflected the character and the nature of God, who's the ruler of all things, the ruler of heaven and the ruler of earth. So when Jesus says here that my kingdom is not of this world, he's saying, I'm not like you, Pilate. I'm not like Caesar. His kingdom is of this world. I'm of a kingdom of a higher order, a heavenly kingdom that as of right now is no threat to you. So how is Jesus ruling if his kingdom is not of this world? That's a question some of you might have. It's a question that I had. Well, the Bible talks about this two specific ways. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul talks about Christ ruling right now in this world through you and me. If Jesus is your Savior and he is your Lord, then he is the ruler of your heart. And as the Holy Spirit works in you and through you, through the scope of salvation, Christ is ruling in this world through you, just as he ruled in this world through Adam, who is given the task of caretaker of this world. But another interesting verse shows up in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Let me read it for you real quick. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. This is in the middle of the tribulation. Listen to what it says. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Notice what John does there in Revelation. He says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. In other words, right now, Christ's kingdom is not here on this world. But one day, it will be. It's just not right now. And that's what Jesus is telling Pilate here. We all, as believers, look forward to the millennial reign of Christ, when one day he will come back, Revelation chapter 19, and he will establish his millennial kingdom here. But for right now, Jesus is not here to rule and to reign. He comes as a sacrifice. If my kingdom were of this world, back to verse 36, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And again, remember in the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus told Peter, put your sword back. Don't fight because my kingdom is not here. So this causes Pilate to ask a very good question. If you have no kingdom here, verse 37, so are you even a king? That's why Pilate asks that. You don't have a kingdom in this world, so what even makes you a king? See, Pilate doesn't understand heavenly truth. Jesus answered him now in the positive. First, Jesus says, I do not have a kingdom in this world, but now he answers in the positive. So are you a king? Jesus says, you say that I am a king. In other words, yes, you said it, not me. I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Again, Jesus is emphasizing his mission. I'm not here to overthrow Rome. I'm not here to become some earthly king. I've been sent not only to sacrifice myself on your behalf for your sin, but to bear witness to the truth. The truth about who God is, the truth about the kingdom of God, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation. That's what Jesus came to do. To bear witness to the truth. That's why I love the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, because it says in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ came to bear witness to the truth on our behalf. That's all he came to do, to bear witness to the truth and to die. So you see, what Jesus is saying to Pilate here is, you have nothing to worry about. I'm not some political giant here, as the Jews are accusing me of. So we see here another characteristic or another attribute of God, and that is his kingdom. His kingdom. In the first section, we see the sovereignty of God. Now in this section, we see the kingdom of God. We learn something about Christ's kingdom. It's of a heavenly order, not an earthly order. He receives his power and authority from above, not from human beings here on the earth. So now let's look at Pilate's response in verse 38 and come to our final point for this morning. Jesus says very carefully there at the end of verse 37, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." That word listens carries the idea of obedience. Those who are of the truth listen to me. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's witnessing to Pilate. Pilate, you want to know what truth is? You want to know where truth can be found? It's standing right before you. It's right here. Christ is witnessing to the man who is standing before him in judgment. What's Pilate's response to Christ? Notice very carefully. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And this is Pilate's way of saying, truth is subjective. Truth is not fixed. Who knows what truth is? That's what Pilate's saying here. Let me ask you a question. In our culture today, 2,000 years later, has that changed? Do people still have that mentality even today? What is truth? Who knows what truth is? Everybody has their own truth. I've even heard men say, all paths lead to God. You just have to pick which one you want. That is the message that Satan wants the world to believe. There are many ways, there are many truths, there are many options. Nobody really knows which one is correct. You see, Pilate didn't believe in God. He had his Roman deities, but he reflects here the heart of someone who has rejected the truth of God's word. When you reject this book right here, you open yourself up to saying, I have no idea what truth is. Because truth can only be found in one place, and that's right here in God's word. As sure as the seasons will continue, as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, God's word will stand forever. And the moment you step outside of this book, you open yourself up to literally millions of other ideas that are filled with error, contradiction, and hopelessness. Pilate is found right there. He's in the middle. He has the Jews accusing Jesus. He has Jesus who just said, I'm the truth. Listen to me. And Pilate has to make a decision. Am I going to choose Christ or am I going to choose the Jews? And next week, we're going to see he's going to choose the Jews for a very specific reason. Because of his status as governor. He clings to the power he has as a Roman governor and he rejects Jesus Christ. But notice how John is so perfectly setting up this scene here. And he's showing for us what's going on in the heart of those who reject God's word. They have nothing to cling to except their own ideas or the ideas of other men. After he had said this, continuing on in verse 38, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Notice that very carefully. I find no guilt in him. The official declaration from Pilate is, this man has done absolutely nothing wrong. Yet still, he's going to be sentenced to crucifixion. Now, John writes this story very smoothly, very clearly, leaving out some other details that the other gospel writers put in. So if you want to make a little note in your Bible, right at the end of verse 38, that's when Jesus is sent to King Herod. And that's where that trial takes place. In Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 12, that happens at the end of verse 38 and the beginning of verse 39. But John paints it as just one fluent story because he's trying to show us what goes on between Jesus and Pilate. He's not concerned about what happened with Herod. He just wants us to see the story between Jesus and Pilate. So just as a side note there, Pilate goes out. I find no guilt in this man. Send him to Herod. He goes to Herod. You read about that again, Luke 23, 6 through 12. Herod doesn't find anything wrong with him. Sends him back to Pilate. And then we pick up now in verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So John ends our text for this morning by showing us that the Jews, who are so zealous to keep the law, they were so thirsty for blood that they cry out for a robber, for a man who truly was a condemned criminal to be released in place of Jesus Christ. And that's how John ends our narrative for this morning. And next week we'll pick up looking at the interrogation as it continues between Christ and Pilate and the final verdict that he gives. But as we close this morning, I want to leave you with just one important application point. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And as I read that this week, I thought about this question. What kingdom am I living for? See, Jesus had his eyes on the truth. I'm not tampering with the political things of this world. I'm not living for the things of this world. My kingdom is a heavenly one. That's my mission. That's my focus. And my question is, what kingdom are you living for this morning? Even though we live in this world, we should have our eyes fixed on what is to come. Remember what Paul says in Colossians 1, if we're in Christ, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, that is the kingdom of this world, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. See, we have transferred kingdoms if we're in Christ. Even though we're here, we shouldn't be living for this kingdom, we should be living for that one, which has eternal value. If I were to look at your time, the effort that you give, your resources, the friends you hang out with, how you spend your money, where your passion is, what does that all point to? Does it point to the things of this world, or does it point to storing up treasure in heaven? Does it point to living for what is to come, which has eternal value? Remember, church, we're citizens of heaven. We are simply passing through this world, trying to bring as many people as we can with us to heaven. Amen? Let us live, not for this world, because we're not of this world, just as Jesus was not. We're of another kingdom. Let's live like it by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, as always, for your word. We thank you, Father, for what we've seen today in Christ. Lord, we've seen the sovereignty of God. We've seen the kingdom of God. And we were even reminded of the plan of God. Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, to bear witness to the truth." And Lord, that's the same message and the same calling and the same mission that we have. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. You call your church to do exactly what Christ says here. Go and make disciples. Go bear witness to the truth. Spread the gospel message. Father, it is such a privilege, it is such an honor to know that we can reflect our Savior simply by going out these doors and sharing the gospel with people. Father, I thank you that we do have truth. I thank you, Father, that we don't have to say like Pilate did, what is truth? We don't live in darkness. We don't live in doubt. We don't live in fear if we're your children. Lord, we live in victory. We live in confidence. We live in hope. We live knowing, literally, what the end will bring. You've declared it in Revelation. You've declared it in your word, and nothing can change that. Father, I thank you for the hope that we have. And Lord, I pray, as I just mentioned earlier, that we would be a church, that we would be a people bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, who would live for the glory of your name. Lord, I pray that we would walk in holiness, that we would walk in purity, that we would walk in victory by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. May you continue to work it into our hearts. And may we continue to be bright lights in a dark world for the glory of your name. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.